And I will try to answer it. And really, you can ask me anything you like. You can disagree with anything you know that I've written or feel. And I feel very comfortable. Yes.
I'd like to ask you, in the midst of your busy activity and the new aspect you're taking up of jogging, how do you keep personal time alone with the Lord so that you are constantly refreshed and keep a desperate heart for Him?
She said, as busy as you are with all your activities and running every day, and how do you keep a disciplined devotional life, or how do you keep close to the Lord? I really think following Jesus is a decision, it's a discipline, it's a choice. And I get up and I run every day, not because I always feel like it or because it's always easy, but because I know it's good for me, and at this point in my life I'm committed to it. And it's the same thing with the Lord. Before I go out and run every morning, I always have devotions. I read the Bible through every year. I read two chapters in the Old Testament and one in the New every day, and then I have two little devotional books. So I read the Bible and have my devotions with my prayer list that I pray over every day. I do that before I go out and run. And it's not that I always fly out of bed early in the morning thinking, this is just wonderful, I can hardly wait to read 2 Kings. But I do it because Jesus is the number one priority in my life. It is a decision of my life to not only follow Him, but to keep Him first and to be committed to Him. And I know that no matter how busy I feel at times, and sometimes when I jump out of bed, maybe it seems like a busy day and things are running late, if I put Jesus first, everything always falls into place after that. And I know that if I stay close to Him, everything else has balance. And all I can say is it's a discipline. It's a commitment in my life. I do it in the morning, first thing. And I love the philosophy of practicing the presence of God. Being aware of His presence while I'm running, while I'm talking on the phone, while I'm answering letters, while I'm working in my little new neighborhood now. I always love feeling that He's a part of me and talking to Him. And just a few minutes ago, waiting for Will to pick me up, I was sitting in the lobby. And immediately I began talking to the Lord. It's just so much a part of my life. He's my best friend. And so I, even though in the morning is my set aside time, through the day I really try to practice His presence in the sunrise, the face of a child, a good homemade cookie, somebody's tears or someone's laughter. He's a part of life. And I so want more of Him in my life, more than anything else. Someone else? Yes.
Did you ever have a problem with loving people? Or is that something you've had to really work on? Or what have been some things that have really helped you to really have a real burden for people, a real love for them, a real desire to be with people?
He said, did I ever have a problem loving people? Or did I just naturally always feel a great deal of love for people? I think there are, for everybody, there are moments when it's very hard to love. The world is full of unlovely people. And I know that sometimes it's hard for somebody to love me, my husband. I think nobody ever just naturally, comfortably loves everyone. Again, I think it is a decision to keep Jesus in the center of you, and it's a decision of the will and of the heart to reach out to people, not because it's always easy or comfortable, but because you know that Jesus is in you, and He will give you the capacity you need to do that. And I, at times, find it very difficult to love some people. I think the hardest person I find to love is not somebody who... The hardest person to love is a superficial, shallow person. I don't think it's hard for me to love somebody who is poorly dressed or very unattractive or unbathed or physically or mentally crippled in some way. I think it's very hard for me to really love a very hollow, superficial human being, because they're never open. You never know if you can trust them, and love takes tremendous risks. When you reach out to people, you know, it's a risk on your part, because to really love people, you have to be vulnerable, and you have to be open, and you have to lay your life on the line. And to really love hollow, superficial people, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what they're going to throw in your face. You don't know what they're going to say behind your back. You don't know how they're going to handle who you really are. It's a tremendous risk. Again, I think the real secret of loving people is staying close to the Savior. I think another thing that naturally made me drawn to people is the fact that as a child I suffered. As a little girl growing up in Hawaii, I felt so ugly, and I was a minority, and I experienced tremendous prejudice. And I think when you know what it is to really hurt, when you know what it is to really be alone, when you know what it is to be an outcast, a foreigner, quote unquote, you know what it is to really feel pain when people don't reach out to you. And as a result, God took those childhood memories and worked it for tremendous good in my life. And I have a tremendous feeling, generally, of passion for people because of my childhood. And I think until you know what loss is, what failure is, what real sin is, what temptation is, what error really is in your life, and what loneliness is, you fail to have real capacity to love. All of that nurtures a capacity for love. Does that make sense? Someone else? Yes. How do you really deal with singleness, and how do you really feel that God loves you and feel comfortable with that? Well, I was a single woman. I married at 35. I was a single woman for 35 years. I think part of happiness and part of surrender comes through process. You know, you can invite Jesus into your life and he can forgive you, but you aren't totally changed overnight, ever. Life is such a process, and we grow and we change hour by hour, month by month, year by year. And I know that there was a time in my life when I struggled with singleness more than at other times. By the time I was 35, this man, Will Anderson, I was really 35, single and happy. I had learned to feel so comfortable in that place in God's will in my life. I believe it's a sin to be unhappy in God's will. To want to be married instead of single, to want to be single instead of married, to want to live in somebody else's house, to want to look like somebody else, to want somebody else's position, to wish your children were like someone else's, to wish you had a job like someone else. I think it's a sin to be unhappy in God's will. And, you know, we can often define sin as one of the commandments, but I really think one of the greatest sins of all is just to be unhappy and dissatisfied with God's will for us. And I think, again, it's sort of a decision, a choice. Jesus, you are my Savior. I've committed my life to you. I'm going to be happy in your will, because otherwise I will cut your creative flow in my life. If I'm unhappy where you have me, you will never be able to really be creative with me, and I will never be ready for adventure and the surprises that you have ahead. And I think it was at the point where I learned to be contented, whole, centered, happy as a single woman that God brought a man into my life. But now I'm married, and I even have a better perspective of it than I did before, and I really believe that happiness is not built around being single or married. You know, a lot of people say, well, if I were just married, I know I'd be happy. I know I'd feel secure. I know I'd be whole. That is a trick of the enemy. It's an illusion. It is a real illusion in life that to look at somebody else and to say that they have it better, or if I were where he is or she is, I'd be happy. Real happiness comes from being centered in Jesus Christ. A real sense of surrender, knowing that he loves us, that it's really true, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing, period. That's a promise. It's also true that if you delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. It's a promise. If we really believe that, then we have to know that our confidence is in that he loves us and he will not deprive us of the very best. And we can learn to be centered and whole and happy in him, totally separate. I was happy at 35 and single. I am so happy 36 and married. But it really came from a centered place in Jesus, not from a husband or not having a husband. There are pluses and negatives wherever you are in life. When I was single, I didn't have this exciting man to fly home to and to hold me in his arms and to drink hot chocolate with me and to go skiing with me and to laugh with me and cry with me. But now I'm married and I have another human being 24 hours a day to really relate to and to lay down my life for. And I fly home and, you know, to dirty underwear in the closet. And, you know, I mean, there are just pluses and negatives on both sides. I wouldn't trade this man for anyone, for anything in the world. I'm crazy about him, and I love being married, and I'm so thankful God brought this into my life. But I know that it's an illusion for someone to look at me and say, well, Ann, I have lots of people who write me, well, Ann, no wonder you're happy. You write books and you travel the world and you eat in fancy restaurants and now you run marathons and you even have a husband. Well, what more could you want? It just blows me away. Nobody's life is perfect. Nobody is totally secure. Nobody has everything their way. Nobody has life on a platter. Nobody who is trying to make Jesus Lord and lay down his or her life as a disciple of Jesus Christ has life in the palm of your hand. No one. It's tough. Life is hard and life is good, both at the same time. Yes.
Will you repeat the past 10 minutes tonight when the students are here?
Oh, well, maybe it'll work out that I can somehow allude to it or communicate the same message. I know that tonight I will mention that if I could say one thing to singles or to anybody who's struggling with some difficult place, a profession or a child or a husband or whatever, give God time. It takes Jesus lots of years to put all the pieces together in our lives. I don't think any of us really struggle with the will of God, but we struggle with when he's going to fulfill it. Someone else? Yes.
I just want to say thank you for touching my life in different areas that you have for your books and your tapes. And I'm so excited about being here today. If I didn't even see you, would you do me one favor and sing a song?
What is your name?
Marilyn.
Marilyn, I'm so overwhelmed that in some simple way my life would touch yours and that I would have the chance to meet you today, a fellow runner in the race of life. And that means a lot to me. Well, I sing several little songs. Which one? God loves you. God loves you. And I love you. And that's the way it should be. That simple. Jesus loves you, and I'm your friend. And I will try to live out my life day by day proving that. Someone else? Yes. She said, in a lot of your books, you are always sharing human experiences of how you meet people in airports and neighborhoods and restaurants, and how do you follow them up? Some people, I never get a chance to follow up. It's kind of like Jesus put them in my path at that given moment in time. I planted a seed, and I can only pray that God will nurture that and send other people in their way, along the way, to touch them too. If it's someone on an airplane, many, many times, if I've had a real chance to relate to someone on an airplane, I always take an address and correspond. And often, if it's someone in a city where I might have a contact, I will write someone and contact them and ask them to please look this person up. And it was so neat in Idaho Falls, my new little city where I live. Well, you know, I'm always praying for creative ways to meet people and touch them. Well, a neighbor lady said that there was this pizza class, and for 2 hours or 4 hours, would I like to go? And I said, absolutely. I mean, I love pizza, and I thought it would be fun to learn how to make great homemade pizza. But I thought, this little one? Oh, okay. I thought, this is a chance to meet in Idaho Falls. And so I was really excited about it, and I went, and it was quite a big class. Thank you. And I just started talking to this one gal, and her name was Nancy. And we just started communicating, and she said, are you a professional woman? Well, I have been, but you know, I've recently married a potato farmer. I have moved to this little town. Really? Well, you know, she said, I graduated. She's a real accomplished musician. Her grandfather was the conductor of the Chicago Symphony Orchestra. And she said, I went to school with this whole group of women. We were all going to be doctors, lawyers. I mean, we were going to be real professionals, get our PhDs. And I was the only one, I'm the only one who has lasted in my marriage and had a child. And she said, I get so discouraged because I don't know what meaning there is in life. All my friends are disappointed in me. They've all divorced their husbands and have pursued their careers. And I've decided to be a mother and a homemaker. And I had such a chance to relate to her because here I'd been a professional moving into the other aspect. Anyway, I took her phone number. I've called her. She's come to see me. I've shared Christ with her. And her husband's in the Navy, and they're getting ready to move to Atlanta. And when I called her the other day before Christmas to have her come by for a little Christmas party, she said, Anne, when we were down looking at houses in Atlanta, I met a group of my friends, and one of them is become a real believer, and she's read all your books. She knew all about you, and she helped me to understand more of what you believe, and even my husband was interested in. It was so great how God opened the door, how he nurtured that encounter that I had, and how he brought other people along her way, even in Atlanta, Georgia, to feed her and to expand her perspective. And so, you know, it kind of depends, correspondence, or if they're in my city, I just continually try to think of ways to build bridges to them. But once in a while, I pass someone on the street or in an airport or on an airplane that somehow it's just that momentary experience, and it comes for an hour and it's gone. But I don't feel discouraged about that at all. I know that my responsibility is to be real and obedient and ready at that given moment, and to do what I can do, and then to lay it at the feet of Jesus and go on. And you know, we all have gifts. I think really my gift is more loving people, nurturing that love, than it is really discipling them in the Word. I don't know if you understand that, but I think we all kind of fit together, and it seems like more often God uses me in that capacity than in any other. Yes? Now that I'm married, would I talk about submission? Honey, I better call you up here. I really believe that my responsibility as a woman is to submit to my husband. That he is the head of our home. He is the authority in our home. And I don't always succeed at that. I'm telling you, I've been single for 35 years, and I'm so independent, and I have all these definite ideas. And I've never worked so hard at trying to do something that was tough for me as to just always submit. My husband will say something about our diet. He's into health foods and all. Well, honey, I mean, I just don't agree with you on that. Well, Anne, that's how I feel. And, well, you know, submitting to something my husband feels that I've never felt in my whole life, it's a challenge. Honey, you want to say anything on that? My husband and I have talked a lot about it. You know, we really believe, I deeply believe, that a woman's role is to submit to her husband. But I know that if a husband's heart is right, his heart's desire is to love his woman as God, as Christ loved the church. And if a husband is loving his woman in that level, in that capacity, it's a very natural blend. At moments, it's a thing that has to be worked through, but it's workable. And I really think it takes both sides. I think I must love my husband as I love Christ, and he must love me as Christ loved the church. And when two people are functioning on that level, you know, you can have some kind of tight, hot moments. But generally, it's not been a huge adjustment for me to marry a man and to blend into his life. But it's the greatest challenge of love I've ever had. You know, you can talk about love and write about it and love all the people out there. But to love your husband when he's got his nose in a book all the time and you want him to communicate, or to love your husband when he's an hour late and you fixed a big hot supper. Or, I mean, that when, you know, all my life, you know, I always heard people say it's not the big things that cause the problems in marriage, it's the little things. Boy, until you get married, you don't really understand how valid that is. But God's teaching me. Does that answer the question? Honey, you feel okay about that?
You're doing a good job.
Yes.
When your relationship with your husband first began, what new thing, or I should say biggest new thing, developed that had never occurred before that maybe took you by surprise?
When my relationship with my husband first started, what took me by surprise? I guess, number one, the fact that my husband oversees all his farming. You know, we live in the city. People think I'm out milking the cows and feeding the chickens. And once in a while, like tonight, when my husband gets to go on the road with me, when his business allows him to leave town, it's so fun, and people will come up while I'm autographing, and he'll shake their hands, and yes, well, Ann's doing a great job feeding the chickens and taking care of the hogs. They believe him. They believe him. Anyway, I'm just trying to give you a proper perspective. So really, you know, he's a gentleman's farmer, and he doesn't just farm. He's a businessman, but... So we're not really out in the country, but never did I suspect that God would put me with a farmer in a little place like Idaho Falls, Idaho. I'd always been a city girl. I had never even camped out. I have married a total outdoorsman. On our honeymoon, we rappelled over mountains. We climbed a mountain. We took rafts down the Snake River. We went horseback riding to the top of the Tetons. We rode gliders over the Tetons. We did everything you can do in the outdoors to be tough, and I, you know, took all I had to keep up with my husband. Well, I just always expected to marry a city slicker, I guess. That was the first thing that took me by surprise. Jesus, is this really your program? I think, you know, my husband says when he got acquainted with me, the more that he realized that this was God's will, he looked at me and said, but God, I've waited 38 years and this wasn't on my presuppositions. I mean, she's too skinny. I wanted to marry this voluptuous, I mean, he had all of these great ideas of the kind of woman he was going to marry, like his two beautiful sisters. Well, she's too skinny, and you know, I didn't really fit what he had in mind that he was waiting all these years for. And for me to marry a man out in a little town in Idaho didn't fit my presuppositions either. And so before it was love, it was obedience. I'd look at him and say, well, Lord, this wasn't what I thought I was waiting for, but if this is your program, yes to it. I'm committed to you. Nothing matters but your will in my life. And he was saying the same thing. This is the woman I've waited 38 years for? Well, God, if this is your plan, yes to it. And as we obeyed to that sense of awareness, love came, the most warm, passionate, moving love experience came, but it followed obedience. I guess that surprised me too. And now, you know, last night, just in, when we got in bed here, Will prayed a little prayer, and his prayer was, you know, God, when I first met Anne, she wasn't anything I wanted and anything I really thought I needed, and now she's everything I've ever wanted and everything I need. And that's exactly how I feel about him. He's everything and more than I ever imagined I could have embodied in one male body. And he's everything I needed, and it's so different than how I first perceived it. Yes?
You talked about it being God's program. How did you know it was God's program?
I guess by the time God was finished with this relationship, we both felt if we didn't marry, we'd walk away from God. We prayed for definite yeses or definite noes. Jesus, we want definite yeses if this is right, and screaming loud noes if this is wrong. In our whole relationship from the beginning, and maybe I'll have Will share a little tonight about it, but from the beginning, it was a miracle that our lives, our paths ever crossed. It was a miracle that we ever connected, and there were many, many daily specific yeses from God that were, like I said, almost overwhelming and frightening until, you know, it was, before there was love, it was obedience. What could we say? God kept slapping so many yeses in front of us, we had to respond to that. And I think in anything in life, if it's a dream planted in you, if it's an idea for your youth program, if it's an idea for one of your teenagers, if it's an idea for your city or your town, if you do the thing I've always done that's proved so valid is, Lord, if this is my idea, show me. But if this is your idea, give me yeses. Give me yeses or noes to this program, this dream, this idea, this relationship. And the Lord will answer that. He'll either give you some loud noes or some loud yeses. So that you can define whether it's your human working to create something or the divine. I've never known the Lord to fail in that kind of request. There was another right here. How do I get to know my neighbors? Well, every morning I wake up with one prayer. Jesus, make me creative. God, I'm just Anne. Give me ways to meet people. And I moved to Idaho Falls, a brand new place, and I was out running out by myself and just praying, Lord, I don't know anybody in this town. And I'm so alone, and all I know is my husband. And it was very hard for me because I moved into a community of about 40,000 people where my husband sort of has high visibility because of his business, and where I, going in, had very high visibility among all the Christians. And I was very shy. I mean, they would scream my name in the supermarket and the bank and, you know, running down the street. I mean, I just felt like everybody was watching me, and I was so traumatized by it. But I really prayed for outsiders, non-believers. Idaho Falls is about 90% Mormon. It has a bigger Mormon population than Salt Lake City. And I was out coming in from that run, and I turned around and saw two ladies running around the corner. Now, granted, they were running very slow. And I could tell they weren't real runners, just real slow joggers. But I didn't care. They were ladies in my neighborhood. And I ran up to them and told them my name and asked if they ran every day. And they said, well, yes, about a 9 or 10 minute pace. Well, I said, I'll run with you. And every day I'm home, I run with those two ladies. Even though they run so slow, it's like a walk. I run with them first, and then I add a few miles and pick up my pace. They gave me a coffee and invited 25 or 30 of their women friends in. And that's just one example. Another example is running down the street and seeing this man in a wheelchair out on his front porch every day. So one day I ran up to him in his wheelchair and shook his hand and told him my name and sang him a little song. He has multiple sclerosis. He's lived alone for 15 years. His wife divorced him the year he came down with this disease. And Will and I take him ice cream cones, and I bake him homemade cookies every week. And we share Christ with him, and we befriended him. And I just happened to see him on this front porch, day after day after day. If you really want Jesus to use you in your neighborhood, and you really pray for opportunities, he will give them to you. For me, Jesus is not, quote, witnessing, unquote. I think I'll hand a track out today. I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to, quote, witness, unquote. Or I think, you know, sitting on the bus today, I better share Christ. After all, that's what Christians... Jesus is a way of life. He is a spontaneous whole part of me. I talk about him as I talk about my husband or a good home-cooked meal or a good run. He's a part of everything I am. And so he's a part of everything I say to others. And it's, you know, you can be who you are and I am who I am. You can live however you like, but I'm your friend. You're a human being. You're a person. I'm going to love you. I'm going to run beside you. I'm going to bake you cookies or sing you little songs or sit by your bedside or hold your child or bring a surprise by because you're a person. And Jesus in me makes you very special. You don't have to go my way. You don't have to believe like I believe. I'm committed to you. And I think when Jesus becomes a total part of who you are, it begins to overflow into everybody you meet. For Christmas, there's a documentary film on my life. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but I had this idea, and Will and I started talking about it, and he began to feed in thoughts on it. We developed this thought of the Friday before Christmas to invite 40 professional business people in Idaho Falls for lunch. The doctors, the lawyers, the insurance men, the travel agent, 40 professional non-believing people in our town. And we invited them. I baked all the pastries. I was so exhausted. I baked all the pastries and catered the sandwiches. And we had it in the conference room in the building where we have our offices side by side. And we showed the documentary film. We had them pick up their lunch and sit down. And we showed the film. And Will and I each stood and gave our testimony and wished them all Merry Christmas. It was great. Because it was just a way of saying we love you and we wish you Merry Christmas and we'd like to share with you a little bit about what we feel and who we are. It was just an idea. Someone else? Yes?
I'm not a very successful jogger, Anna. So I was wondering what you think about when you run.
I'm not a very successful jogger. What do you think about when you run? Running is the most creative time in the day for me with the Lord. I sing little songs. I quote scripture. I talk to the Lord. I pray for people in my neighborhood. I pray for my husband and his work. I pray for me. I ask God to give me ideas. And even yesterday, while I was running in San Francisco, I did an 11-mile run before we caught our flight. God gave me an idea. I've just completed the manuscript for my 8th book, and it's gone to press and will come out May or June. And Jesus gave me a real definite idea of a little piece to put into the book, even though it's already gone to press. The editor, I know, can stick it in. And God gave me that idea when I was running yesterday. It's really my time with the Lord. To think, to pray, to sing. And sometimes I get so absorbed in it, I forget to look for the cars. I've been more careful. I was hit by a speeding car in Idaho Falls 6 weeks after my marriage. I was on a bicycle. out in the country, and a speeding car came flying around the corner and hit me head on, threw me in the air across the pavement. I had 38 stitches in my face, and it was a miracle I lived, and it's made me much more careful. But, you know, some people run more easily than others, but I think you can make it a creative time, even if it's just a mile. Yes? I want children. Would I like to have children? I definitely want children, and I would be happy to be pregnant. In 6 months' time since I've been married, I've been on the road every single week because my 81 schedule was already booked before I knew I was going to marry this man. Well, I don't know. I know you're all adults. Well, I didn't know that there's really a science to having a child, that you can only conceive 2 days out of every month. Well, almost every month I've been married, I've been away from my husband during those 2 days. But you pray. And if it happens, I'll be sure and let you know. I would love to have children, and Will wants children too. We really do. To nurture them, to put our faith and our hearts into them, to teach them to be brave and tough and strong in the world, so that when we are old and gone, they will take our place in following Christ and living out our dreams. I pray that will happen. Someone else? Yes. Maybe I will tonight. I have run 7 marathons. I ran 6 marathons in my first year of running, 26 milers, and my 7th 2 months afterwards. And I'm not training for, I run 10 or 11 miles a day now, generally, but I'm not training for a marathon because I want to have a child. And you don't really train for marathons if you want to conceive, but I'll share a little bit tonight. Yes.
Do you ever have any fears in dealing with different types of people? How do you deal with those?
Do I ever have any fears in relating to different types of people? I think, you know, the easiest way the enemy can attack anyone in the world is through fear. And I think our natural tendency in life, wherever we are, in relating to people or in trying to grab hold of a dream, the enemy's first tool is to frighten us. It's to make us fearful. What if? What if it doesn't happen? Or what if they reject me? Or what if it's not right? Or, you know, it's so easy to be filled with fears. Generally, I'm not afraid of people. I'm not afraid of people on a certain level. When it comes to really pouring my heart out to somebody, really exposing the deepest parts of me, very cautious, because I'm so afraid that people won't take my trust and honor it. And to be just afraid to relate to people with my Christian faith, basically I'm not. I feel so confident in that. I love Christ. He's the center of my life, and I'm not ashamed of that. And I'm not intimidated by the fact that someone else may believe totally differently or think it's crazy. For me, he's everything. He is the sunrise. He is the laughter. And every dark day, he is the center of my life. I'm not fearful of relating that to people. But trusting people with my secret heart, trusting people with my real feelings, it's very vulnerable and hard. And that's why writing books is really, when you write experientially, which I do, it's very hard, because you put your guts on the line. You don't know if people are going to hate you or love you for it, and you don't know how they're going to respond to it. And I think for an author, for anyone God calls to be an experiential writer, that person suffers more than anybody else, generally. Because in order to write experientially, you have to feel it and live it out, whatever it is. And in order to really write with power, you have to live out the very high, but also the very low, the very difficult, the very tough. And I think it's a very awesome, sobering thing to feel like, Lord, you've called me to be an experiential writer. What is this going to mean in my life? And I tell you today, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what it's all going to mean. I only know what it's meant to this point in my life, and there have been great moments in my life, and there have been very quiet, dark, frightening moments in my life, painful moments. And when you say yes to Christ and let Him work in your life, you don't know where that's going to lead. I don't know where it's going to lead. I only know I'm committed to Him. And if He's called me to write about it, to live it out, I'm committed to that, and I know that His grace will lead me to the end. That doesn't really answer your question totally, but I think the closer we stay to Christ, again, the secret, being close to the Savior, and the more we learn to relate to people, the more comfortable it is. We're most afraid of things we're not comfortable with. We're most afraid of things that we don't feel safe around. And people who have not naturally related their faith to others are often very frightened by that. But the more you do it, the more comfortable you feel. It becomes more of a safe experience. Yes? Someone else? Yes.
How did you get started in writing?
How did I get started in writing? I always ambitioned to be God's and to give life 500%, and I never in my wildest thoughts imagined I would be a speaker or a writer. I just wanted to live out life to the best and make Jesus the Lord of me. And really, I started speaking first, sharing my dreams of my little neighborhood, and I was just a simple woman, and if one simple person really belonged to a giant God, why couldn't we shake the world like the disciples did? And David with Goliath. And I just began sharing those simple, real, convicted feelings with little groups. And publishers came to me and said, would you write? Well, I didn't think anyone would read anything I wrote because I was an unknown. And when my first little book came out, I thought it was so horrible. I cried the whole first night I saw it in print and told the Lord that if He could help it to die a quiet death, then He wouldn't be humiliated and neither would I. And for a year I didn't talk about that book or carry it with me or show it to anyone. And it became a bestseller by word of mouth. Someone buying a copy and buying 100 other copies and passing them out. And the publishers were as shocked as I was. And that was 8 books ago, and it's kind of like Jesus looking down and saying, who am I going to trust to have a certain unique ministry writing a certain way? I see Ann Kimmel down there. I think I choose her. And He put His hand on my life and honored it. There are many people who are far greater writers than I'll ever be. I know that. Whose books will never sell, who may never even get published, because for some reason that's not God's highest and total perfect will for them. It was His program for me. I know that if I wrote 30 books or spoke to 3 million people every year, if I wasn't a real Christian in my own neighborhood, my life is garbage. Writing a book does not make me a Christian. Or writing a book or speaking to 40,000 people does not make me a dynamic disciple of Jesus Christ. It's being honest and real and centered in Him and loving my own little corner of the world on all the days when I'm not on a platform that really makes the difference. I do not think greatness is wrapped up in writing a book. I'm so grateful God gave me that opportunity because I wouldn't have a chance to meet you today. I am so thankful for that, or for you to be my friend. But I know that that's not where the essence of life is. Today it's loving Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving my neighbor next door and up the road. Anybody else? Yes. And working with young people, do I have a philosophy? When I was a youth director, and I was a youth director for 2 years, so I identify a lot with where you are, and as a dean of women on a college campus for 5 years, my one major philosophy was this: nobody who follows me will ever be anything I'm not.
there'll never be anything greater than what I am. If I'm not into the Bible, they'll never be into the Bible. If I don't love God's Word, basically they won't. If I don't know how to love others, they'll never really learn how. If I'm not excited about sharing my faith with others, they'll never be excited either. And I thought it was the most sobering responsibility I had ever encountered, that they would only become what I was able to inspire in them through Christ. I was their visible example. I was the one who would challenge them or narrow their perspective. And I knew that every day who I was in regard to Christ was very, very key to what they would ever be. I also felt that love was the most powerful force of all. And I felt that the most important time I spent with kids was not on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday. I felt like Sunday only became powerful if I was a creative leader Monday through Saturday. And it was the way I loved them, touched them, cared about them, laughed with them, cried with them. I wrote 100 personal notes every week to kids. I listened to them. I knew that he was discouraged because he played third string. I would call him right before he left for the game, or I'd go and watch him every game. I'd go sit on the bleachers and scream my head off and be there to have something to eat with him afterward. If it was a girl's first date, I would call her that morning before she left for school. Tonight is your first date, isn't it? I'm excited for you. I think it's special. I would try to make Jesus real to them in every tangible way I could think of. I drank Pepsi with them. I watched them surf. I baked them cookies. I arm wrestled with them. I did anything and everything I could think of to creatively relate to them Monday through Saturday. If Mike's dad was in the hospital, I went to see his dad. If his aunt was really going through some sorrow, I went to see his aunt. I knew that it was a family relationship. I related to the whole family as best I could. But I really felt that Sunday would only have an impact if I had been doing my work Monday through Saturday to creatively touch them as individuals. And you can't creatively always touch all of them every week as individuals, but God will show you which ones every given day you're to really relate to. I also had a philosophy that wherever there was a need, I met it. If two little boys wanted to play football in the back church parking lot, I would say, you study the Bible with me 30 minutes and I'll play football with you an hour. You can have the church parking lot on those terms. Two little kids from the neighborhood. Even though there were only two kids, I started with two kids. I started a guys-only club with two little junior high boys. And every week they would come in and I would have a little snack for them and I'd open the Bible and I'd pray with them and talk to them about the Lord. And then I'd go out and play football with them. The next week they brought three friends and the next week they brought five friends and the next week their friends brought their friends. And in 6 months we had 18 to 26 boys every week, junior high, because there was a need and I met it. I never felt like I had to have 50 kids to start a Bible club. I would often find one girl in a housing area or a neighborhood where a lot wasn't happening, and I would say, would you like to start a Bible study? If you can bring one friend, we'll start with two of you in your house. That's all that mattered to me. If she could bring one friend, we'd start it. And I saw every single Bible study grow. But it was trying to see, hunt for needs in their lives and try to meet those needs. And as I met those needs, new opportunities always opened up. Yes?
It seems to me that you're so emotionally involved in the close to love. How do you think of balance there? How do you get yourself out of the situation? Because it seems to me that you could be 24 hours involved.
You become so emotionally involved with people when you love them. How do you detach yourself and have your own life and have a sense of balance in who you relate to? I have very, very deep feelings about that. I really have deep feelings about trying to hang on to a sense of balance. But as a youth leader, or now as a wife, or as a new woman in the neighborhood, there's a part of life that's for me, a part of life for my husband. When I was a youth leader, I didn't just let kids come in and out of my apartment all the time, day and night. I set up guidelines and I communicated that there were times. Now, if they were ever in real need, they could call me at 3 a.m. That wasn't the issue. But if you let kids just kind of run in and out of your house and you just kind of run around with them all the time, you begin to discover that the same kids are occupying all your time, number one. Number two, they are becoming too dependent on you and are not nurturing a sense of dependence on the Lord and a sense of independence in their faith. And I can't give you a pat answer from where I am just to articulate it, but I really believe that having a sense of privacy in your life is very important. And I believe in tough love. Love that'll walk 100 miles. Love that'll do anything if someone's really in need, but love that also draws boundaries. Love that confronts. Love that says, let's talk about this. I'm troubled about this aspect of your life. And love that has expectations. Because when you have love with expectations and love with boundaries, it begins to be healthy. Yeah.
Did you ever have anyone that didn't feel that you loved them or that you didn't care for them or they were bitter at you? How did you respond?
Did I ever have anyone who felt I didn't really love them or felt bitter toward me? I'm sure I've had people who were bitter toward me. You know, all my life I'm always so shocked. I so enjoy people and like people. It's not that I think everybody's perfect. I mean, I know we all have flaws and imperfections, but I just love people. I just enjoy people. And I'm always so shocked when I find out somebody doesn't like me. Somebody is upset at something, or I'm superficial, or I'm just a Pollyanna, or, you know, I'm always so amazed by that. I'm most amazed by the fact that sometimes people criticize me for being a Pollyanna, because I think you can't live out life, you can't be a surrendered person to Christ and be a Pollyanna, because life is too tough for that. You can be positive, you can choose to be positive or negative in life. That's a discipline and that's a choice. But I think following Jesus and taking the cross eliminates anyone just being a Pollyanna on a superficial level. I don't know if I'm sure that there have been people who have been bitter. I'm not sure that there have been a lot of people who felt I didn't care about them. I'm very sensitive to people's feelings, and my husband says, I'll get into bed at night and I'll start crying. Honey, what's the matter? Well, you know, tonight at the dinner party, well, you know, honey, Joe, so-and-so, I just didn't think she felt comfortable. Or, you know, so-and-so, I was afraid maybe we weren't nice enough to them. I spend my life worrying that everybody's not happy. And my husband says, Ann, you can't keep the whole world happy. And I know you can't keep the whole world happy, but I want everybody to be happy. And I want everyone to feel loved. And I, you know, I'm so sensitive to that. And I know, again, so much of it is tuned in to my childhood. And I think women especially tend to be intuitive people. And if you are a sensitive person, you are more tuned in to people's feelings than everybody else around you. So you feel everything more deeply. And it hurts. That's why I married Will Anderson. He's goal-oriented, thing-oriented. He's learning to be more emotional and have more feelings. But, you know, I married him because he can be far more objective than I can be, and he can kind of, he moves through life without, he's as solid as a rock. And, you know, people can go away and we can come in and he'll say, honey, wasn't that fantastic? What a great evening. And I'm bursting into tears because I didn't think it was a great evening at all. I was afraid so-and-so felt hurt or something was said that made them feel badly. So we're a wonderful combination. I learned a new little song. Maybe you know it. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Holy Spirit, won't you tell me more about this lovely name?
He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's behind me, He's before me, He's ever my friend. Wherever I go, whatever I do, Jesus is my source and my goal. I'm just one human, imperfect human being. I am not here to tell you I have all the answers. I've been the greatest youth leader in the world. I'm here running the race with you, wanting with the deepest desire of my life to be everything Jesus ever dreamed I could be, and knowing that there is only one secret for Anne, and that is grace that is greater than all my sin. And that grace and mercy, they follow me all the days of my life. I pray for you. I think it's very special that your youth leaders, I know that there are a lot of sacrifices that are made to be here today, to be who you are, to love kids, to go on retreats and live in bunk houses and stay up late with kids and listen to their problems and love the unlovable. I'm so glad that you were obedient to that call. And I share that dream with you, that their lives will be touched. And when we all are far, far ahead of them in life, they will take our place. When we can no longer remind the world how great God is, that because of our efforts today, through Christ, they will take our place and continue to impact the world. God bless you.
You know, Anne, I identify with you. Sometimes I think people don't like me, like right now. I'm sorry we have to end this. I hope that you know Anne Kimmel a little, or Anne Kimmel Anderson, a little bit better now. But I also pray that you know yourself a little bit better, too, because I hope this has been a introspective time also, where you've had a chance to kind of examine your own life and just see where God is dealing with you, because we're all in this process together of doing these very same things, of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to be in prayer for this evening, that it might be a high time of praise for our Savior Jesus Christ, and it might be a launching time. The junior high, senior high students will be closing out tonight and going back either tonight or first thing in the morning, although the collegiates will be staying for another day. So this will be a launch night service for the junior high, senior high to go back into their own worlds to do ministry. So collegiates, you might want to alert your college students to that, because they may wonder, were we all going home tonight? I thought we were staying another day. So, because there will be some things said toward the end of the service that go home right now and do your thing for Jesus Christ. So be in prayer for them if you would. And I just pray that it'll be a high time tonight as we praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your gift of your Son. And we give Him praise and honor for what He is doing in our lives tonight. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.